Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God tonight? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13 again. First Corinthians chapter 13. And last time we started with chapter 13, verse 1. Let's go to verse 2 this time. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity or agape love, I am nothing. Now we're on a series looking at the topic of agape love. And we found out that agape is the most important aspect of the kingdom of God you can walk in. Amen? It's the most important anointing you can access. It's the call of God on our lives. We are called to reflect the very nature of God, and God is agape. And here it says you can have all faith to move mountains. You can understand all mysteries. In other words, you are a spiritual powerhouse. Let's think about somebody coming into your church for just a minute. Somebody comes in and they start prophesying. And my goodness, you talk about accuracy and prophecy. I mean, they start calling people out and they say, you know, the Lord says, you know, this afternoon somebody's going to walk up and give you $123.07. And it happens. They tell somebody else, you know, before this day is finished, God's going to give you a vision, and the vision is going to be regarding it, and it happens. I mean, he's so accurate. And then as well, he just really steps into this ability to understand the Word of God. I mean, he can break down the Word. He understands prophetically what God's going to do. I mean, he's got "Thus saith the Lord" on the end of his lips all the time. Amen. And you're going, wow. This guy is anointed. This guy is like the most gifted person I've ever seen in Christianity. And then they start to speak with authority. And they command finances to come to the church or to their lives, or they command sicknesses to go, or they're commanding, you know, the Bible says mountains to be removed, but situations to shift. And it's happening. And now you're saying, my goodness, is this guy Jesus? I mean, he's walking in so much power. I know you're thinking of me right now, but it's not me. Because I want to walk in the whole verse. But it says, if he doesn't have love, he's nothing. We tend to look at people's giftings. Amen? We tend to look at their faith level. We tend to look, you know, at their revelation capacity or potential. But God's looking at love. Now, all these are good. These are all good things. Everything in these three passages are good. But if you don't have love, it doesn't produce anything. God's looking for us to be fruit producers. When I first got saved, my kids and I would meet. We'd alternate houses, and we were praying. We'd get together and pray. We decided to do it. Pray for the gifts of the Spirit to manifest in our lives. Our families would get together. We had kids the same age as their kids, and they'd get together, have a big meal. And Michael and I would go down to either whoever's basement. We'd alternate every week and pray for these giftings. And then one day we had an individual come by. We had invited him to pray with us. And he'd been saved a little longer than we had, knew a little more. And he said, you know, the giftings are good, but it's more important to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Yes. Pray for the giftings. Paul said, desire earnestly the best gifts. What's the best gift? No, the one you need right then. That's the one you need right then. That's the best one. You need a word of prophecy. That's the best one. You need the gifts of healings. That's the best one. So desire the gifts. Amen. Love's not a gift. It's a fruit. Gifts are sown outwardly. Fruit is manifested from within. And so he says, desire earnestly the best gifts. In fact, look at this verse. Go to chapter 13. I'm sorry, chapter 12. Back up a chapter. Look at verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. There it is. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Love is the more excellent way. It's a more excellent lifestyle. It's a more excellent way of living, of operating. And so he's saying, go after the gifts, but make sure you target walking in agape. And we have a problem today in the church. People don't even know what love is. We think love is that you know how to make a jello salad and take to somebody that's having a bad day. We think love many times is finding somebody hurting and going, you know, to join them in their pity party and, you know, crying with them. The church as a whole has lost the understanding that the love of God is actually the most powerful force in the universe. It's an anointing that will dispel sorrow. It'll destroy the power of oppression. And God's called His end time church to find out what love is and to target walking in it. I personally believe in the days of the first century church, they knew what the love of God was. I'm going to say just spent time walking with Jesus. They knew what love was. And they knew there was a force behind it versus just an empathy. See, I'm going to start Monday night teaching on the motivational gifts at our Bible college. I love to teach on the motivational gifts. And we found out in the motivational giftings, there are 7 different motivational gifts. There's the prophetic, there's the giving, there's the teacher, there's the facilitator, the server, there's all these different giftings, and they're born in personalities. And one of those giftings is the gifting of compassion. Amen. My wife carries the gifting of compassion. In fact, it's the most frequently occurring of all the gifts. It just shows the heart of God. 30% of all people carry the gift of compassion, whereas only something like 6% carry the teacher or the prophetic gifting. And so it's the most common one, I believe, because it represents the heart of God. But if love was represented just by having empathy for somebody or having compassion on somebody, then that would mean that 30% of the population had an advantage over the other people of walking in the most important aspect of the kingdom of God, love. And I'm convinced that just because your gifting is compassion, your motivational gifting, your born-in gifting is compassion, you're no more positioned to walk in the love of God than anybody that's born in the prophetic or the teaching or whatever. Did you follow me on this? Because love is more than compassion. Amen. Compassion is an emotion rising up. Love is an anointing being released forth. And we all have, I believe, equal rights. Does anybody have a problem believing we have equal rights to walk by faith? I'm in this vein, so I'm just going to stay in it for a few minutes. Which gifting of all the giftings do you think would find it easiest to try to think how to say this? Desire to walk by faith. Anybody have a guess? I can tell you what I believe it is. I believe the prophetic personality has the most desire to walk by faith. In other words, they're a cut and dry person. They see nothing but black and white. They can't see gray. When they say the word, say they're to walk by faith, that's it. They're going to walk by faith. Amen. That's why Pastor Philip gets saved. He gives away everything he has. We're going to live by faith. That was it. Whereas, you know, some of the other giftings are going like, I don't know about all that. But I don't believe that gifting has any more right or any more advantage to living by faith than any other motivational gift. They may have a greater inclination to want to do it, or, you know, to do it all out right away, but they're no more gifted to walk by faith than any other gifting. The compassion gift may have more of a desire to be a loving person, but I don't believe they have any advantage over any other motivational gifting to walk in the love of God. Amen. In fact, to some level, their compassion acts as a stumbling block to accessing the genuine love of God, because they think out of their compassion, they're already walking in love. So I believe faith comes by hearing and hearing. Not that you're born with a certain motivational gifting. Amen. And love is developed by faith, which requires hearing and hearing. And it's not going to be tied to any motivational gifting. It's going to be tied to who will do the work to develop it. Who will take the steps to develop it. Now, when we started speaking about faith, you know, we've talked about faith. We've talked about faith doesn't just come by osmosis. You know, you just kind of walk by a church and all of a sudden, hey, I got faith. Especially faith for the promises of God. It requires getting in the Word and getting that Word in you. Meditating the Word, targeting those promises until you believe them and you can stand on them. Right? And so faith development requires work. Love doesn't just come on you by osmosis either. Faith requires your willingness. I need to back up and say this further. Faith requires your willingness to sow a seed, speak the word, and stand until you see it manifest. And you will fight devils believing for finances or for healing or whatever you're believing for. Circumstances to shift in your life, you will fight battles for that. But when you target walking by love, it's going to require as much or more work. Let's just say as much or more battle. Because the devil doesn't want you to live by faith, but he's terrified at the concept that you would walk in love. Because it fulfills all the commandments. All the anointings will flow out of walking in love. Giftings will take place automatically when you walk in love. So he's going to fight you tooth and nail to keep you from love. He's perfectly happy for you to be a nice, normally loving Christian with your Jell-O salad. He's willing to have you be a compassionate person who empathizes with the pain of other people in the body of Christ. But he doesn't want you to carry the anointing that destroys offense and strife and oppression. And so he's going to attack you in those feelings, in the feelings. And I'm convinced there's more of a battle to walk in love than there is to walk in faith for healing or finances. Amen. Because I'm telling you, emotional pain, physical pain can hinder you. Won't it? Physical pain will hinder you. I mean, you got pain in your leg, you'll walk with a limp all day. You got physical pain, you know, you may not be able to sit comfortably. You may maybe not be able to, you know, work as effectively as you wanted to, but unless you're just in gross pain, you can still function. But you get under any level of emotional pain, and it virtually shuts down your life. Unless you know how to respond to it. I mean, people get under emotional pain, you know, a depression, they can't even go to work. Get under, you know, an assault of just despair, all they do is cry. And the devil will target you. Target your emotions to keep you from stepping into love. Is this okay with you? Are you following what I'm talking about? So you're going to fight hell to go into the love of God. And I believe in the first century church, they knew how to do that. I just have to believe that. I believe they saw Jesus do it. They saw him respond in certain fashions, and they replicated it. Now we have the jump ship to the easier church mentality. Amen. Bail out of here and go to where, you know, maybe they won't be attacking me there. It's amazing how the devil will attack people and then say it's because of the church you go to. I mean, everything's falling on you. Seems to be, you know, your finances are being hit, your health's being hit, your relationships being hit. And you go, it's because you're going to that faith church. Because you're going to that faith church. Well, to some level, that's true. But you know what? At the faith church, if you'll stick to it, you will manifest victory. If you bail out, you'll never see victory. The devil may even pull back his attack for a period of time to make you think, oh yeah, it's peaceful here. But the truth is, he won the battle. He got you out of faith. He got you out of love. And God's raising up a church that know what they're called to do and refuse to lose. I hate to lose anything. I hate to lose stuff. I hate to lose at Parcheesi. I mean, I just don't like it. Because I know it's not. At Parcheesi, I know it's never my skill. It's always the dice. Amen. You may know what I'm speaking about there. It's fickle dice. But I really hate to lose to the devil. And when the devil can push you around, get you to quit, get you to whine or cry, get you to contemplate making changes God hadn't called you to, you're potentially positioned yourself to lose. And I refuse it. Amen? And God's raising up a group of people that will not lose. So here we see the most important thing we could do is to learn to walk in love. And again, I believe God's raising up this end time church that He's about to release this revelation to. Oh, glory to God. So praise the Lord. We've been going through some of the attributes of love. Last week we talked about the giving nature, right? Spontaneous giving, radical giving. When that anointing hits you, because God so loved the world, He gave His best. When love hits you, it's going to make you a giver. You will become a radical sower. And of course, grandma's ring may go out the window. I have nothing anymore. I've given everything away. Everything I have is something I need for the moment, pretty much, and everything else just goes out the door. Why? I'd rather have it operating as seed than sitting around. Amen. And so we're up to number 8, the evangelistic anointing. Now, I know we've covered a lot of this before, but it's so important we get this revelation that a lot of these stories I'm telling you, I know you've heard, but we're going to repeat them. Amen? The first time I came in contact with love is the evangelistic anointing. It was actually before I'd ever quit my job. It would have been back probably 1991. 90 or 91. And this is when I'm already connected with Pastor Philip and Pastor Jim and Pastor Lee and some others. And we are on fire for God. We are fasting all the time. We're in prayer all the time. We're doing nothing to see God. And gathering together and praying together and just pressing in. And so Pastor Jim, Pastor Philip, and Pastor Lee had all been called of God to do street ministry, street witnessing. They had all three quit their jobs. They would go on the street and hand out tracts all day. And Pastor Lee would even go Friday nights and hand out tracts. And I'd been with them on the streets a few times. It really wasn't my calling. You know, geeks don't do well on, what would be the word? Spontaneous interaction with other people. We're not the ones at the cash register line saying, oh, it's just a wonderful day. Don't you guys think it's a wonderful day? We're going like, just check me out. Let me get to my car. Amen. So we're not big, hi, how are you doing today type people. So I would go, and it was almost, I mean, I have to tell you the truth. To me, I did it because I really wanted to please God. I really wanted to fulfill the assignment of God. I would go because I thought it was a thing to do, but it was. I think God told me to do it. But you talk about miserable. It was miserable to me. Pastor Lee, who's very evangelistic, he's out there just, oh, praise God. You want to know Jesus? You know, he's having a great time. I'm going like, anybody want a track? And I tried to put on a smile and fake it. Oh, Jesus, got great things for you. And it just wasn't me. And I'd been out a few times, And I mean, I was doing a lot of other stuff besides that, but at the time, street witnessing was my thing that I just didn't feel comfortable with. You may identify with what I'm speaking about. I never did say, oh, goody, I'm going street witnessing today. Just did it. And they were out every day. I was going out, you know, every couple weeks or so with them. I was still working a secular job at the time, so they're out all the time. If I had a day off, I'd go. And one night, I went out on the streets, and Pastor Lee had taken a whole group out, and I just went and met them there to hand out tracts at Triangle Park down in Lexington, right in front of Rep Arena. And I've got my stack of tracts, and we start off, and we all go different directions, so each by ourselves. Some went in pairs, I went by myself. And as I started to walk, I'd never experienced anything like it in this environment. This anointing of love came on me. I didn't even know what was going on. I mean, this is early in my walk with God. I knew something was going on, but I didn't know what it was. But this love hit me. And I understand, at that time, I don't know how it is now, but at that time, downtown Lexington was flooded with people Friday nights. I mean, it was a big hangout. It's a big party place. And this love hit me. And all of a sudden, I'm telling you, a supernatural love for everybody on the street. And there was such a boldness came out of it, or just such a love for people, I could walk up to anybody. And I would walk up and say, how are you doing, or whatever, and I want to tell you about Jesus, or you know what he's done for me. I don't remember, I don't even know what I said. But there was such a love that everybody I spoke to wanted to hear it. They wanted to hear what I had to say, and it was supernatural, and I knew something wild was going on. I found that the only people that didn't want to hear what I had to say, everybody else was white. If they were heathen, I don't care, I mean, how heathen they were. If they were heathen, they wouldn't hear what I had to say. The only ones that didn't want to hear it were the religious crowd. I already go to church. I just go on to find somebody else. Now, here's what's interesting. It's not that I wouldn't normally do this, because I would. But what was interesting were the results. Downtown, there was a gang, all in colors, a black gang. I don't even know what gang it was. I wouldn't know, a Crip from a Blood from a whatever. But they're all in colors. I mean, had their vests on and everything. And they're downtown, they're in a whole line of them. And I walked in and said, how you guys doing today? And they're like, what? You know. I said, I'm just here to tell about Jesus. Tell me. And my goodness, it was like the anointing hit them. And they're like, well, tell us about it. And I probably talked to him for 15 or 20 minutes about the Bible and about the Word of God and such. And nobody got saved out of it, but it was just, I'm watching. Is this really happening? That they want to hear what I have to say? And so I went on and witnessed other people. But the interesting thing is it lasted for about 45 minutes. So I think it was about 45 minutes. Maybe longer. And in those 45 minutes, I led 5 people to Jesus in 3 different groups of people. I'd never seen results like that in my life. It's on the streets. I mean, my goodness, if once a month you hooked one on the street, you go, woo, God warned, glory to God. They said they'd come to church. And this was supernatural. And then as I was seeking God, he let me know that it was love that came on me. And it was the anointing he was going to use to harvest the earth in the end times. You know, we're used to evangelizing. Let me back up. Most of the churches used to evangelizing with fear. If you look at most tracts, talking about the little tract books, they have flames on the front, you know, and hellfire and are you ready to meet Jesus? And, you know, and the back will have somebody dangling over hell with the flames licking up, you know. And you know, if you follow a lot of the evangelistic programs, you'll see they're trying to get you to convince people they're a sinner and they're going to hell if they don't receive Jesus. and they're trying to scare people into the kingdom. And on occasion, they'll hook somebody. You've heard me describe this before. Remember me talking about snag fishing? Has anybody ever been snag fishing? And snag fishing, usually you do it below a dam or where there's fast waters. And it's primarily for trash fish. You know, for like drum or sucker or something like that. So you take your line, you take a fairly heavy line. You tie a pretty heavy weight on the end of the line. And then you need to put, I don't know, anywhere from 2 to 5 treble hooks. You know what a treble hook is? It's a 3-hook. You tie about 2 to 5 of those on your line going up. And you throw your line out and you pull it a little bit tight and you wait to feel a bump. Because the fish will be swimming in that current. And when they hit it, you'll feel a bump and then you jerk. And you hope one of those hooks snags the fish. And it works. I mean, I've had times you're doing it and you're just reeling in fish, snagging them in. And that's the way most people evangelize in Christianity. They're just hoping to snag somebody now and then. Maybe somebody will bump their line and they can jerk and get them in. And that was never God's plan to evangelize. Amen? Even when you're teaching the goodness of God, and you're telling people you need to come to church because God's so much fun and we have such a great time in church. And there's healing and there's prosperity and there's, you know, all these promises. Still, you're trying to just hook them. Maybe I can convince somebody and hook them in. But that was never God's plan to evangelize. It's the best we can do right now without the anointing of love, but that was never the fullness of His plan. Jesus, when He was starting His earthly ministry, and He walked by the crowd, and the crowd was so dense that He got into Peter's boat, and He preached from Peter's boat to the multitudes. When they were finished, He says, "Peter, launch out into the deep," which is not normally where you catch the fish. Amen? You catch the fish in the shallows. But He said, "Launch out in the deep," and He says, "Let down your nets for a draw." So Peter says, "Lord, we fished all night. We know fishing better than anybody around here. Nevertheless, at thy word, at your rhema, we will let down the net." So he said, "We'll give it a shot," and they let down a net. And they drew in so many fish. How many know fish represent the harvest, represent souls? They brought in so many fish that the boat began to sink. They had to call in other people to help with the harvest. Had they done it God's way, they would have multiplied their take, amen, and their increase out of it. And of course, that's when Peter fell on his face and said, "Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinful man." He knew he disobeyed. He'd only done part of the word. The point is, Jesus' initial representation of harvest we see in the word was with nets versus a hook and line. But we follow through to the end of his ministry on earth after the resurrection. The disciples have decided they're going to go back to their old jobs. So they're out on the boat. They fished again all night. How much did they catch? Nothing. In other words, man's ideas of fishing, of harvesting, really don't produce very well as far as the kingdom of God's concerned. So Jesus shows up after he's resurrected and says, "Let down your nets on the other side of the boat." And they've been here before. And John said, "It's the Lord." So instead of arguing this time, they let down the net and they brought in 153 fish of every type, of every kind. Representing again, at the end of times, God's going to harvest with nets. So what is that net? Because we tried with the hook and line to bring in the harvest. What is the net? The net is the anointing love. God's going to bring His love on the bride church. And they're going to get so coated, so filled with the supernatural anointing of love, that when they do, the harvest is going to be drawn directly to them. And you won't have to go out and try to hook them. You won't have to scare them. You only have to tell them the goodness of God. The love of God is going to let them know the goodness of God. That love that you carry is going to affect the atmosphere around them. It's going to drive off, you know, deceiving spirits, hindering spirits, and they're going to comprehend in the realm of their feelings the understanding that God is agape and want to come in. We have people come in here all the time. I spoke to somebody again a day or two ago. They said, when I walked in the door the first time, I felt the love of God in this place. Well, I believe that. But I believe what we have right now is like a drop in the bucket compared to what God wants to release. He wants to bring supernatural, overwhelming, manifested love that is going to be irresistible to everybody but the religious crowd. And it'll win a bunch of those. There's no way to deny it. Does anybody believe that God's bringing a great revival in these end times? If we study the end time prophetic passages all the way through the New Testament, even in the New, they talk about the glory of God being poured out. Amen. Study it out, that God's going to transform the cities by His glory in the end times. But if you study out this glory, these prophetic passages, which we have done, if you study it out, you will find two characteristics always take place in the end time outpouring of glory. One is a financial inversion. Now, we're not teaching on that right now. But study the prophecies out. God intends to bring the wealth of the wicked into the hands of the righteous. Haggai says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. And He intends to give it to His people. And so there's no doubt we see a financial overturning. But the second aspect we see of the glory coming forth is God harvesting the earth of whosoever will. We see your sons and daughters coming from far, Isaiah chapter 60, right? In fact, that same passage says, and the forces of the world, of the Gentiles, shall come unto thee. The forces, that word means wealth. So God's going to bring an end-time harvest through His glory. Now we're going to see it here before we're done with this line of teaching, that the word glory in the Greek is the word doxa. D-O-X-A. And the word doxa means the very image, nature, or character of a person. Pastor Chad and Jenna's doxa is they love sports. And their pastor. Throw that one in. They're just built. They love sports. They love competition. I mean, I believe if they were in a competition against each other, if they were in a race, I believe Pastor Chad would tackle Jenna to keep her from winning. And if she had to, she'd shoot him in the back with a paintball gun. Wait a minute, that's already happened. From point blank range, right? 3 feet away. Pow! Take that. Try to get in front of me. We know the real reason. But doxa represents who somebody is. Amen. And the Bible makes it clear that God is agape love. It's His nature. It's His character. It's His image. Right? So the glory of God He's going to pour out has got to be love in some fashion. Now again, we've mentioned this before. We've taught on it many times. But when you feel God, I feel God right now. Do you feel God? When you feel God, you don't feel Him with your not five natural senses. Right? Oh, I got goosebumps. God's in the house. I ran into somebody today at Lowe's. And they says, she said, you ride that motorcycle? I said, no, I gave away the motorcycle. She says, what? I said, yeah, God told me to give the motorcycle away to somebody. She goes, wow, that just gave me goosebumps. Well, we knew God was in the house then. God just filled Lowe's. She got goosebumps from the story. Are you following me? and understand God visits you, you can get goosebumps. You can shake. You can fall out and you can tremble. Amen. But you don't detect the presence of God because you say, oh, they're shaking, God's in the house. You detect the presence of God with your emotions. Where there was turmoil, now there's peace. Where there was sorrow, now there's joy. Where there was distrust or offense, now there's just compassion and acceptance. The love of God has the power within it to totally turn around your emotional state. So what happens when we start to praise God? The Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people, right? In fact, He says, if you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. We live in this first heaven realm, this created universe, right? The first heaven. God dwells in the third heaven. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, I was caught up to the third heaven, so God lives in the third heaven. And when He comes near to us, as we come near to Him, we meet in the second heaven. The second heaven is that realm of the soul where your emotions and your thoughts reside and dominate. So when you feel God, what happens is you start to praise God, and God says, oh, glory to God, they're honoring me. I've got to go down and visit them. I'm coming down. And what He does, He moves His presence into the realm of the soul, the second heaven. And it starts to drive off demonic activity around you and starts to overwhelm your emotions, and you feel God emotionally, not physically. It can spill over and affect your emotions, but you initially feel Him emotionally. Amen. But the glory, understand, I believe the glory is the love of God, is a manifestation of that love in the second heaven, where the second heaven realm becomes so saturated with God's presence, it spills over into the first heaven realm. And all of a sudden, you're seeing smoke where there's nothing on fire. You're seeing flames where nothing's being consumed. You're virtually seeing, oh Lord God, don't let me lose anybody with this. People glow with the glory of God as Moses did. Scripture makes it clear that Moses glowed with the glory. Had to put a veil on his face so the people wouldn't be scared and so people wouldn't see that it was vanishing away. And so if Moses in the Old Testament carried the visible glory, I personally believe that the bride of Christ, the end time church, as well it will at times manifest the visible glory of God shining upon them. Because we have a better covenant with better promises. And God said the glory that Moses walked in, the glory of the old covenant, will not even come close to touching the glory of the new covenant. So we have all these possible manifestations we've heard of in the past, not to mention what God may do in the future. How about the gold dust? I'm ready for gold coins. Gold bricks. Just don't hit anybody. Amen. Just drop around us. We'll pick them up. Whatever, there are different manifestations of God's glory. Oh, hallelujah. And so that glory is actually the concentrated love of God that spills over into the natural realm, the first heaven realm, that becomes tangible. You can feel it with your natural senses. Natural senses. You can see it with your eyes or whatever it might be. I don't know what forms it's going to take. But I do know this. The Word makes it clear when the glory comes, so does the harvest. It's God's evangelistic anointing. Now we're going through a whole list of things that love does for us. Supernatural love. Not just jealous out of love. Supernatural love. And one of the main attributes is God's going to use it to harvest the earth. And I'm convinced before it's done, there will be more people serving God than serving the devil. Let me get political for just a minute, or just semi-political. We've got just about as many politicians as many preachers out there that recognize we have a problem in this nation or problems in this nation. All have their own plans of attack of how it should be fixed. the primary thing I'm hearing, it's amazing how much I'm hearing preachers blame the church on the state of America right now. That, you know, we should have done a better job of running for office, and we should have done a better job of, you know, running for school board. Well, the problem is, if you ask the average politician, they'll tell you they're a Christian. Amen. In fact, you will be hard-pressed to find a politician in Washington that will say, that won't say they're a Christian. Is this okay? Bill Clinton claimed to be a Christian. President Obama claims to be a Christian. Amen. And Mitch McConnell, I've met Mitch McConnell, claimed to be a Christian. So we have elected people that said they were Christians who weren't. Or when they got to Washington, they quit. Something happened. Nobody get offended at me. But I'm hearing people blame the church. We not had enough of an uprising, enough of a protest, not enough people marching or complaining. My goodness, I don't know anybody that's on fire for God not complaining right now. But their effort now to turn things around is all focused on an election. How many elections do we need to find if the devil controls those things? Or works heavily to overturn what we thought we won? And I've come to the realization, you cannot cast out devils through natural means. You cannot displace darkness. Please, God, understand me. I believe in voting. I believe your vote is a seed, and you're responsible to sow that seed wisely. I don't believe the problem was that not enough Christians ran for office. I think not enough Christians got on their face to seek the anointing to displace darkness. Because the Scripture says, follow me now, Scripture says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and run for office and vote for the right politicians, then I'll heal their land, you know, hear their prayer, heal their land, and forgive their, you know. Doesn't say that. It says if they'll humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. God's plan for revival has always been the anointing. So we've got most of the church thinking they're going to turn the nation around by picket signs, and the devil's laughing on picket signs. That's the best you can bring against me? Because the devil so dominates the atmosphere around men's minds that don't know how to stand by faith. I don't care if they've been in church for 40 years, they get to Washington, all of a sudden their minds dominated in a fashion they don't know how to combat. And they're one to lukewarmness. Not there's not exceptions. I believe there's exceptions. But I believe by and large, this nation will only be won through an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the form of the glory of God. And that glory is the tangible, manifested love of God. Now again, if God tells you, hey, we're in revival, we should be hearing God. That's another problem we have in the church. Most Christians don't believe that you can even hear God. The average Christian doesn't believe that you should even hear God. I tell people, yeah, God's given me visions. Well, I tell Patty's parents, her family, she had a vision. Glory to God. Darkness coming on the nation. Woo, glory to God. She'll be right in the mix like I am. Hallelujah. Can't wait. Should have told them today. I didn't think of it. They think you're crazy if you say God gave you a vision. that God spoke to you. God spoke. Here, this was the fun one. February 1993, God says, I want you to quit your job. Okay, God. I'm talking about he spoke to me. I mean, I've heard God many times all through my walk with him, but I've never had to go through every cell of my body like it did that day. I said, okay, God. So I said, tell my wife. Tell my pastor. So I sign up to quit my job, and then we have to start telling family members. Oh, Jesus. Two young kids. Lori would have been four, just turned four. Amy was six. Quitting your job. Yeah. Why? God told me to. Right. So here most of Christianity doesn't even believe you can hear God. And they're going to be able to offset spiritual darkness, demonic, major demonic oppressive forces, and don't believe they can even hear God. God's raising up an end time church that believes they can. He's raising up a church that knows the voice of God, that are on their face for the glory of God. And God's about to rise up and birth that love through them in a fashion that the world has never seen. And it's going to bring in harvest. Now, there's many other attributes of God, of the love of God that we're going to experience. Amen. But one of the funnest is going to be harvesting. Because he's going to take the geeks like I am. He's going to take everybody, but it's going to be funnest for the geeks. It'll be the most fun for the geeks. Be able to go out and have people drawn to them versus running for cover. That was always a fun thing when I'd hand out tracts on the street. That was always a funny thing. It's because you get to looking for somebody, maybe he's a target. You look for something, maybe you. It's funny, you're almost praying for somebody on the streets when you're handing out tracts way back. God, show me somebody really having a bad day so I have an opening. And you're almost praying for disaster in somebody's life so they'll be open to hear what you've got to say. And it's funny, you'd be handing out tracts and people would see you and cross the street not to have to be confronted by you, which is what my wife normally does. Amen. She'll cross the street not to have to be evangelized. Hallelujah. And it's going to be fun for the geeks that they won't even need tracts, won't need to memorize the Romans Road, won't need to know, you know, the wages of sin is death. They're just going to be themselves enjoying the love of God. And the atmosphere is going to be so dominated by His love, people are going to flock to them and say, what's so different about you? Why do you seem to be so happy? Why do I feel so drawn to you? Because of the anointing. And God, again, is raising up a people that will target it, target love, and develop it in their life. Have you got anything out of this so far? Go to the next one. Number 9. The anointing that eradicates strife and destroys offense. I'm not sure how much time we'll spend on, well, we won't spend very much time on tonight. We're about out of time. Whether we'll look at this again next week or not. But turn over to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. I believe one of the most powerful passages in the Bible. Are you there? Let's go down to verse 27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off of thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of your picket sign. Your campaign bucket or button. What's it say is going to destroy the yoke and the burden. The anointing. Do you believe in the anointing? The passage, I first heard it, you know, coined probably about 20 years ago. No, about 20, close to 25. Now closer to 20. That the anointing is the burden removing and yoke destroying power of God. He tells Israel that the Assyrian burden is going to be taken off of your back. The yoke's going to be destroyed off of your neck because of a supernatural empowerment of God called the anointing. So again, we declare the anointing as the burden removing, yoke destroying power of God. That where there's an anointing, burdens are being removed. Where there's an anointing, yokes are being destroyed. People are being set free. That the anointing produces shifts or changes or escalations in people's living status. You come in contact with the anointing of God, it will change your life if you will allow it. Amen. Well, when God started teaching me about the love of God, that it was an anointing, I felt led to rewrite this verse regarding the love anointing. Understand, love will manifest as a fruit and as an anointing. It's your nature on the inside. It's the outward fruit of the Spirit you manifest openly. And it's also an anointing that you use to control the atmosphere wherever you go. And so, I rewrote this verse regarding the anointing of love. That it's the strife eradicating. In fact, let me read it. The strife eradicating and offense destroying power of God. Wherever you come in contact with the love of God, it'll deliver you from strife. It'll deliver you from offense. It'll deliver you from oppression. Amen. The anointing of God's love is designed to bring harmony into your relationships, into your interactions. It's designed to take any barriers out between you and the person you're to be in covenant with or you're to be in a relationship with. And it virtually will take strife out of your life. Oh, I have the story to tell. And I don't want to go the whole thing anyway. We'll do the shortened version. Many years ago, and you've all heard the story before for the most part. Many years ago, Patty and I had a knockdown, drag-out battle. I don't remember what it was about, but we'd had a major fight. And she had virtually chewed me out, and I'm sure I said a few words. And I felt shredded. And we were mad, offended, and strife was glued to the ceiling. I mean, it was just dripping off the ceilings. And that night, divorce devils were screaming. It looked over. But we went to bed. It was a late night fight. We went to bed together. As I said, you know, I exaggerated somewhat. She had leaned over, had 1 foot off her side of the bed on the floor so she wouldn't roll over and touch me at night. And I had a handful of carpet so I wouldn't roll over and touch her. And man, it was cold in that bedroom. And through a set of steps, God told me to first rub her back. And that went nowhere. But normally she would love it. This night, no, it wasn't working. This is her favorite story to hear, so I'm stepping over here. So. Then he told me to apologize. That didn't work. This is all over a period of maybe half an hour. That didn't work. I'm saying, God, what do I do? And I did not want to do it. I said, God, my marriage is on the line here. What do I do? He said, rub her back. I don't want to. But he said, I'm going to, but I need your hands. And then he says, I want you to apologize. I said, God, I'm innocent. He says, I know. I'm just trying to get her attention on it. I felt innocent. He said, apologize. It's not important who's right. So I apologized. Didn't do anything. At least nothing I could see. And then he says, later, after a while, he says, tell her you love her. So I said, baby, I just want to tell you you're my princess. I love you with all my heart. And something happened in the room. I mean, something supernatural happened. The love of God came in. I mean, at a level I don't think I'd ever experienced. And she starts whimpering, crying, and I love you too. And I'm telling you, I'm doing it by memory because I've preached it so many times. But as soon as that love hit, we couldn't remember what the fight was about. Virtually all strife was taken out of the room. All offense was removed out of the marriage. And virtually our marriage went to another level. What the enemy meant for evil, God accelerated for good, and it went to the other level and has never gone below that since. Not that she's not made some mistakes, we've had some words, but I'm talking about never descended. Just keeping it light. Amen. You want a microphone? She said to me earlier today, she says, I'm already starting to dread having to get a message together for the women's Christmas party. I said, Patty, you should confront that devil and just preach one now, an extra one now. Just start preaching now. She says, it's not that bad. Something of that level. And so that love hit and super. I learned another lesson. It supernaturally destroyed the offense and the strife. And so God gave me this description out of Isaiah 10:27 for the strife-removing, offense-destroying power of God. If love hits you, I don't care if you were molested as a child, you were rejected as a young adult, I don't care if you were beaten, abused, whatever. And we have people in here that have those situations. Many of you have had horrible pasts. But when love hits you, it will wipe out any resentment that's been buried down within you. You may have, because the Word says to forgive you, you may have tried to forgive 40 times. And understand, you're doing what you know to do. God, I forgive them. And you keep having to cast it down. But when love hits you, there'll be no more having to cast it down. It'll be gone. And God's bringing this anointing to us if we'll believe Him for it. I'm trying to think what else I was going to say on that offense. We've had people come in that just couldn't let the hurts go. But there's coming a time this anointing's going to hit. The hurt are going to flock to us. And when they come in, they will be set free. And God's going forth with a bride with no barriers to rejection in their life. You know, Jesus, I would have to consider the most rejected man in history. Amen? I mean, rejected by everybody pretty much, except for a handful. Crucified by the multitudes. And yet on the cross, He was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was able to live His life in a fashion there were no walls of rejection or hurt hindering the love of God from flowing through His lives. And if God's going to bring forth His glory, His church has got to be a church without any walls left that would cause them to be suspicious or, you know, fearful of releasing that love. What if they don't accept me? What if they spit on me? Love doesn't matter. Love doesn't care. Does not care. And so God is going to bring that love on us initially to deliver us from all hindering walls or strongholds, to enable us to be people who can release that love freely to those we come in contact with. I'm ready. How about you? Do we have our confession available? Put up Ephesians chapter 3, our confession. This is the one we personalize for us to speak. I mean, oh, the spirit of faith speaks. Let's read together. For this cause, let's try it again. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant me, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in my inner man, that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith, that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to, you got ahead of me, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that I may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think, according to the power that worketh in me, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Are you finding you're starting to memorize it now? You're going to find yourself now through the day being able to quote that verse, and I advise you do it. I quote this all through my day. Every time if I have a thought of frustration with somebody, I try to remind myself to confess that verse. Somebody cuts me off in traffic, I want to confess that verse. So I'll speak it all through my day in an effort to manifest love, or in faith to manifest love. But what I'm doing is I want to get this verse down on the inside of me. I want to believe that I really am rooted and grounded in love and able to comprehend with all saints what's with breadth and height, know the love of Christ, passing knowledge. Right? That we might be full with all the fullness of Him. We want it to be part of how we think. Because that's where a faith connection is made, and that's where the anointing starts to be released in your life. I'm wondering, should we color code this thing where every phrase is a different color where we can say it in unison better? Amen. Well, Father, we thank You for Your Word. You seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding. Cause to rise up and be people of those that walk in Your love. We thank You. We give You praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Hug some necks. Share the love of God. Be a blessing.